Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior, the bread of our life. The words again from John chapter 6, a portion of the gospel reading that was just read earlier. When they found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" And Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." This is God's word. Please be seated. But you've all heard the expressions that cats have nine lives, and there does seem to be some truth to that. The inquisitive feline seems to have this way of dodging death and deathly situations, just dodging by a whisker. Like little Munchie, the British kitten that survived his little brush with death, a freshly wrecked car had come into the scrapyard one day when the workers there thought they heard some meowing coming from under the bonnet, what they call the hood, and they lifted the bonnet of the car, and there underneath in the engine compartment they found four little kittens who had been injured apparently in the accident, had been along for the ride in this engine compartment and involved in the crash, and they were too far gone and they had to be euthanized. The next day, as that same car was being lifted by a crane into the crusher, it was about 15 feet up in the air when another worker thought he heard a meowing coming from that car. So they lowered the car again to the ground, lifted up the bonnet again, and sure enough, there underneath was this terrified little kitten, just a couple of weeks old. They named him Munchie. And this little Munchie, now just a couple of weeks old, had already used up one of his nine lives. But the man who found him and that cat have since become the very best of friends. It may seem like cats have nine lives, but of course what they really have is this wonderful combination of anatomy and of balance that just seems to get them out of deadly situations. They can just dodge death, but of course they really don't have nine lives. It's not cats who have multiple lives. It's people. People. And it's not nine lives. It's two. But two is enough, because the second life that you are given gives you the remarkable ability to dodge death. Imagine that. A second life that makes you immortal. It's true. God intends that you have lives, plural. And so the logic of what Jesus is saying in this text is really very simple. Since God designed you to have two lives, the life of the body and the life of the spirit, we also need to have two kinds of bread, two kinds of food to sustain these lives that God has given us. First, of course, God intends that we have the life of this body. A life that is characterized by breathing, by moving around, by physical activity, and of course by eating. The life that he has given us through our parents. And of course, we all know how God sustains and nourishes the life of the body, right? He gives us the county fair so that we can have elephant ears and funnel cakes and cotton candy and big plastic refillable tubs of heart-healthy French fries. That, and of course, he gave us manure spreaders, so that the plants can grow better and we can eat well. Boy, did we catch a whiff this last Thursday of God's wonderful work in this world of sustaining our bodies. It's all part of the daily bread for which we pray in the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer when we say, "Give us this day our daily bread." It's what God did when he provided manna in the wilderness for his hungry people. It's what Jesus did in last Sunday's gospel reading, when he fed thousands of people from a little boy's sack lunch. And it's what the people hoped Jesus would continue to do in our gospel reading today, when they sought him out, they tracked him down. Here was a king, they thought, who could multiply, magically multiply the kingdom's resources. What an awesome king to have. All of the daily bread you could ever want, and none of the work. But Jesus reminds them, and reminds us, in Matthew 4, that we cannot live on that bread alone. We cannot live merely on pork sandwiches, and snow cones, and drumsticks, and $6 Tano's pizzas. And you know why? Because we have another mouth to feed. We have another life to sustain. The life of the Spirit. God also intended us to have a spiritual life, which sets us apart from all of the other creatures. It is the life that God breathed into the nostrils of our first parents. The life of God Himself that is characterized by the love of God above all things, and the love of each other as we love ourselves. Now, it's easy for us to go to a county fair and to find bread for the body. It's all over the place. But the nourishment of the Spirit is a bit more of a mystery to people. The food for your spirit is not the kind of food you can find under flashing neon signs at a fair. Not the kind of food you can find in a splashy print ad in your newspaper. The food for your spirit is the kind of food you find under simple, modest forms, like a Nazarene carpenter, like a little bowl of water, like a little taste of bread and wine, and a poor preacher's feeble attempts to speak for God. That's what Jesus really wants you to have above all else. And so when these people track Jesus down on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, He says to them, I tell you the truth, you're looking for Me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. And then He says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So here we see this idea that God provides two kinds of foods for the two lives that He has given us, bread for the body and bread for the soul. Just as the Father once provided manna for the hungry bellies of His children in the wilderness, so now He provides hungry spirits, bread from heaven, which comes in the person of His Son, who says to you today, I am the bread of life. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. His flesh is bread for your spiritual life, as Jesus is going to make even clearer as He continues His bread of life discourse in John chapter 6. His flesh is bread. His flesh is bread, pounded and kneaded by every hand stained with the guilt of violence and of pornographic internet searches and of stealing and of gluttony and of the selfish use of money. His flesh is bread. Bread that was sliced by the Roman scourge, as well as by our own cutting remarks and our sharp words and our slashing of reputations and our hacking of relationships. His flesh is bread. Bread that was baked in the hellish fire of His Calvary suffering. A fire that was stoked by our own hot tempers and our blistering attacks on each other and our boiling need for revenge and our lives hell-bent on rebellion. We caused the suffering and the death of the bread of life. And we surely deserve no second chance at life, much less eternal life. But in His infinite grace, Christ took the very worst that we could do to Him, and He made it the very best of what He could do for us. And that precisely is the point of the little exchange that takes place in verses 28 and 29. Here it is. They ask Him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And of course, the thought behind this question is that I have to do something good to outweigh the bad that I've done in my life, so that hopefully, in the balance, I will be good enough for God. God, Lord Jesus, what must I do to do the work that God requires? What do I have to do to outweigh the bad things I've done in my life? And the surprise answer of Jesus comes back. My friends, the work of God is this: to believe in the one He has sent. You know what the greatest thing you can do for God is? The greatest thing you can do for God is to get out of His way and to let Him do His greatest thing for you through His Son. And just to believe. There is a parallel to this surprising answer that we find in Psalm 116. The psalmist asked the question, "How can I repay the Lord for all His benefits to me?" And then in a surprise answer, he says this, "I will lift up the cup of salvation." It's the same thing Jesus is doing in our gospel text. He gave them a stomach full of bread and a fish, and now they want to do something in response. They want to make Him their king. But instead, Jesus simply tells them, no, lift up the cup of salvation by believing in the one that God sent to redeem you. So the very first thing that we are urged to do by way of thanksgiving to God for all of His benefits is to accept and receive yet another benefit, an even greater benefit, the benefit of His forgiveness and of the salvation which is through Christ. It's almost as if someone came up to you and gave you $100. And then you said to that person, What can I do for you? You name it, anything. What can I do for you? And the person says, well, you can do something for me. Would you also accept my gift to you of a brand new house in Malibu? And so it is with God. Yes, He feeds the body with daily bread, and that is a glorious benefit to be sure. But in response, He wants nothing more for you than for you to receive another gift, an even greater gift, the bread of life, to feed your spirit and to give it and your body a brand new home in glory. For all of His favors to us, God would regard it as a favor toward Him if you would simply feast on the bread of life, His Son and your Savior. Eat the bread from heaven and enjoy it. Feast upon it every Sunday morning when you worship. Each time you come to the Lord's table, each time the Bible is opened among us and studied, each time you have a devotion at home, when you reflect upon your baptism, college students, when you go off to college, so many of you will be doing that here soon. We heard recently that the average freshman gains 10 pounds in their freshman year of school. You believe that? Huh? So they will be feeding their bodies well, we know that. But don't forget to feed your spirit by finding a place to worship and reading your Bible and opening the devotion book. Because in feeding your spirit, all of you, in feeding your spirit on the bread of life, you gain this remarkable ability in Jesus Christ of dodging death. Not just seemingly dodging death like cats do, but really dodging death like Christ did, who is risen, never to die again. You have two lives to live. You have two mouths to feed. For the one, God bestows the favor of daily bread. For the other, He gives you the bread of life, His blessed Son and our Savior. So what do? Well, the work of God is simply this: believe in the one He has sent. In His name, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.